And please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to John chapter 13. We return back to John 13 this afternoon, having seen how the text opens with the love of Christ. We find a bookend here at the end of the text where Christ exhorts us, having seen how he has loved us, to love one another as he has loved us. And this is one of the most challenging texts, truly, in the Word of God. Though, frankly, friends, I think if we understood the love of Christ for one another, it would be a much easier thing to heed. So let's hear now the Word of Christ, John 13, beginning in verse 33, and I will read up to verse 35. These are the words of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Please give your heed to them. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for the preaching. O Lord, we come to your word, and we come now to the preaching of it. Lord, no man's wisdom could ever possibly exhort these beloved people to love one another as Christ has loved them. Only Christ himself, Father, can exhort the people of God to love. Only the love of Christ manifest in the preaching of the word could ever motivate us to love one another as he has loved us. So may it be Christ now that we hear in the preaching, Father. And may Christ's spirit then rest on the preacher, and the preacher would be put away. Would Christ's spirit rest on those whom he has loved, Father? And may they respond to the word of God as it is preached. Open their hearts to receive the preaching of the word. And Father, as we come to your word now, as we come to it preached, we implore you, O Lord, that you would speak, for thy servants heareth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the second century, people of God, you may know him, the early church father Tertullian, became a convert from paganism in the midst of the Roman Empire. Now, he is best known for his apology. Now, boys and girls, he's not apologizing for something. He is defending the faith. That's what an apology is. He defended the faith from pagans. And in part, in his famous apology, it is noteworthy how he defended the faith at one point by showing the world how even pagans in the Roman Empire perceived Christian people. And speaking for the pagans, he cited them and said, "Look, they say, how they love one another." And in parentheses, "for they themselves hate one another," speaking of the pagans. "And how they are ready to die for one another, for they themselves are readier to kill each other." That is how the world perceived Christians. And what a witness Christian love is, friends. Our Lord says it is the distinguishing mark of the believer. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You cannot say it more plainly than that, can you, friends? You are known as his disciples only if ye have love one to another. And that's plainly the scriptural basis of Tertullian's defense for the faith, that these truly are believers because they have the love of Christ for another. But beloved, I would ask, can Tertullian's apology be used by most of us today? I do not know if pagans in the West see what pagans in the old Roman Empire saw. Today, the love of many in the church has cooled into contempt. We backbite. We devour one another, whether in the church itself or on social media. What a sorrowful, sorrowful thing it is that the distinguishing mark of the Christian is scarcely seen in our day. It's a sorrowful thing because first and foremost, it is a stain on the Lord himself, friends. If only we could see that ourselves, friends, we would hang our heads in shame, or we ought to, in repentance, because in our lovelessness, we show that we are not his disciples. So the aim of our Thanksgiving sermon is that we would cultivate love one for each other, to show thanks for the great love, a greater love that we have received from the Lord himself by obeying his commandment, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by God's help, we will do that this afternoon under the three headings on your outline. First, we have to clear some misconceptions, and we have to see that love one another is a law. Second, we are to love one another as Jesus loved. That's what he says. And third, we have to see that love one another is a sign of faith. So first, love one another as a law. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." There's always a tendency in the church to pit law and love against each other. But love in our text is expressed by way of commandment. Christ shows you that love and law are not in opposition, brethren. In fact, in the Old Testament law, we find two very similar commandments, don't we? Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt, that's a commandment, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. A commandment to love. And in Leviticus 19:18, we are told, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A commandment to love. And what did Jesus Christ say? These are the two greatest commandments of them all, aren't they? In fact, that the entirety of the law, he says, and the prophets are hung on these two commandments. In other words, friends, you have to realize this. Love undergirds the foundations of all of God's laws. And that's what Jesus taught as a truth. But you will not willingly give yourself, boys and girls, think of this yourself. You're not going to willingly give yourself to the following of God's commandments until your heart perceives that love fulfills them all. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, in so many places, the Lord is trying to tell you, don't pit law and love against one another. The law is meant to bless our neighbors and to love them. Therefore, love fulfills the law. Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor, what is then the conclusion to that? That the commandments are designed not to work ill to your neighbor. And the commandments are designed to fulfill love for neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. And so love itself is the motive force for keeping the commandments of God. We saw that this morning in Galatians 2:20, didn't we? Where Paul says, the life that I now live is in view of the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Consider the preface to the Ten Commandments. Remember, the commandments are given in view of this. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, keep my commandments. Have no other gods before me, right? Worship me as I have commanded. Don't make graven images. Keep my name holy, and so on and so forth. Why? Because I have loved you and saved you. That is why when Jesus gave this commandment here, what did he say? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And what will he say in the next chapter? We saw it as our exhortation at the table. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do you see all of that, friends? When we came to the supper, we saw his love in that broken bread and poured out wine. And he says, if you have received my love, if you have received my love, ye also love one another. Love fueling love. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, we see it's a commandment. But you might ask, why does he say, a new commandment I give unto you in verse 34? Is the commandment to love your neighbor not an old commandment? Isn't it woven even into the fabric of our heart at the creation? Well, the Greek word new in this commandment actually signifies not something that was never there before, but something better. Something better. Something better and more distinctive that came before. So what makes this commandment better than the old commandment? Though in substance, it seems, they are the same commandment. And it's right here in our text. You know, what's so interesting about this commandment is it brings the divine lawgiver high and above all men to the level of men. That the lawgiver can say, as I have loved you, you love one another. That the lawgiver becomes the pattern to follow. When God, the supreme lawgiver, has become man, he has become the epitome of man, and he demonstrated in the flesh what love one another was meant to be. To behold the commandment to love as fulfilled by Jesus Christ is what makes it new. Think about it. He says, as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. As I have loved you. And the other part that makes this commandment a bit new is there's a distinction that is made in it between love thy neighbor as thyself. There's actually a distinction here between unbelievers and believers. You love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? That's the commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But when it comes to believers, friends, you go higher than that. You go higher than that. You love your brother or your sister even as Christ has loved you, which is something far better than your love for yourself, isn't it? For Christ has loved you in a better way than you could ever love yourself. And so the commandment is not love your neighbor as yourself, but love your brethren as Christ loved you. And that is what makes this so new and divine, friends. And that's a general principle, that the Old Testament commandments are renewed and heightened whenever we see them in view of Jesus Christ, because he who sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he always gives you the heart of the law. So I think we needed to understand that about the commandment and why the commandment is not in opposition to the law and how it is a heightened law compared to love thy neighbor as thyself when it comes to the people of God. So with that, let's consider our second heading, love one another as Jesus loved. And this is the heading we will spend the bulk of our time this evening. The Lord saying, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now I suppose when you grasp, even in the smallest, how deeply and profoundly the Lord has loved you, beloved, the challenge of this commandment just grows and grows and grows and grows. But we must begin where we ought to begin, which is to see that this commandment is the Lord's own desire. It is the desire of our common Lord, friends, that we love one another. Parents, I am certain that your desire for your children is that they would love one another, isn't it? That they would love one another. And this is the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants all those who have been bathed in the blood of Christ to love each other as he has loved them. And as that is his desire, like Peter, we have to say, no matter the challenge of it, nevertheless, at thy word, because we want to give his desire precedence in our life. Now, there's a general principle underneath all the commandments, friends, in that 2 Corinthians 5:9 is something we must constantly press in our minds and hearts. Think of the apostle saying this. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That is, in other words, be well-pleasing to him. You see, in everything, our heart in following the commandments is that we please our Lord. And when we see the desire of our Lord is that we love one another as he has loved him, loved us, we give our Lord what he wants. Boys and girls, your parents, they really love it when you obey them, not to just obey, but to obey from the heart. What a wonderful thing it is to obey your parents when you say, I do this thing because I love you. And that is what is so, so absent in much of our obedience, friends. Boys and girls, ask yourself, do I do what I do because I love my parents? Or do I just do it because they tell me to do it? Oh, friends, when you see the commandments of God, even as we prayed in the opening of our worship service, and we say, they're my desire, Lord, because you desire them. That's when our obedience is truly beautiful. And that's the highest form of obedience, obedience through love. And that's why in the next chapters, I've already said, the Lord will say, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the highest form. That's true obedience, friends. And that's why we consider this theme that out of gratitude, we would investigate. That's what a Thanksgiving sermon is all about. We would investigate the desires of the Lord in thanks to make his desires our desires. Well, to obey that is a challenge now, because part of the problem with this commandment is that God's people, myself included, can be very difficult to love at times. But that's okay, because we saw this morning that there was nothing in us that caused the Lord to love us. If there's anything lovely in us, it is the work of Christ. It is Christ formed in us. And we are unlovely, generally speaking. And consider, as we consider this commandment here, consider who the Lord was speaking to in that room. His disciples. Put Judas aside for a moment. He was a betrayer, and let's consider the 11 that are left. Over and over again, think of how the Lord loved these men. Over and over again, how the Lord showed them patience. How often did the Lord say, yet with love, are ye also yet without understanding? How often the Lord said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. How the Lord bore with their spiritual stupor. What, could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? How the Lord took on himself the sting of their denials of himself. And yet, the Lord still loved these men, didn't he? With all their faults and foibles, as he loves each of us. Earlier in this chapter, we didn't read it, he was even willing to wash their feet. And he was willing to go to the cross for their sake, saying, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is how Jesus loves the unlovely. All of his disciples then, if you consider it as well, were sinners, just as we are. And he loved them in spite of it. As we heard this morning, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though all of them were sinners, you think now there are even individuals here among his disciples who were notorious and scandalous sinners. Matthew was a tax collector. In other words, he was a swindler before his conversion. Some of the women who followed him were prostitutes before their conversion. These souls, all of them, had done gross and heinous things before coming to the Lord. Yet he loved them all, and he laid down his life for them all, each one. And when you consider all these various men and women in the Bible that Jesus loved, let's ask ourselves, would you love them? Could you love them as Jesus did? Could you love a Peter or a Mary Magdalene as Jesus does? Could you love all of your fellow sinners here as Jesus does? All those you were at the table with this morning. Could you love them the way Jesus did? Could you love them even as he loves you with all of your foibles and faults? That's the calling of your Lord. And it's a challenge for your flesh, brethren. It really is. Don't discount it. You know it's hard if you've tried to love another. It's hard for your flesh. So I want to give some concrete steps to take to love one another today. Steps laid out in the Word of God and built on Christ's example, as he has said, as I have loved you. Not exhaustive, it's a survey, but I think you will have more than enough to be challenged this afternoon. So let's first begin by having affection for each other. Jesus has affections for you. He says, love as I have loved. And I don't know if it always strikes us how remarkable a thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has affection for you. He looks on you, his own, tenderly and with great mercy and compassion. Now, think about how Paul longed for the Philippian church. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or affection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:8. You see, his longing and his affections mirrored Jesus Christ. As I have loved, you love. And to the Romans, he wrote, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:10. You must have affection for one another, congregation. A familial love must be present here. We call each other brother. We call each other sister. Throughout the Word of God, we are entreated to call each other family. And to have the affection family has for one another. You heard in Hebrews, the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that remarkable? So ask yourself then, how can I be ashamed to call any here brethren? How can I not love calling them my brother and sister redeemed by Jesus Christ? Have a familial love for one another, brethren. Those in the room now are those you should long to be with, not with unbelievers, but with these people and others who name Jesus Christ as their Lord. If a Christian person enjoys the company of unbelievers more than believers, frankly, something is terribly, terribly wrong. And I will certainly never understand how one called to love the brethren could truly be a Christian who would desire to become one flesh with an unbeliever. That is impossible in my mind. And that's simply the love of the world we considered in our preparatory service. It testifies to enmity with God regardless of your thought on the matter. So that said, if you have no affection for these brethren here, ask the Lord to give you affection. You cannot come. I hope you didn't come to the Lord's table this morning without affection for your brethren. If you did, repent, friends. Think of these ones as ones your Lord loves. And if you love the Lord, friends, then affection will come. As the scripture says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently, 1 Peter 1:22. You are to have affections for each other. So ask the Lord to stir up those affections. Second, show love with compassion for each other. This is related, and these all kind of flow into one another, because this is how Christ loves you. How often the Gospels, and don't we always marvel at it, friends, when the Gospels record the Lord moved with compassion for us. You are to love one another by showing compassion one to another. Even if you don't understand the reason one weeps, the Christian is to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12:15. So don't ignore the sorrows of God's people. In their distresses, be there for your brethren and love them as Christ loves them. Be there for them, comfort them with the comfort of God, the God of all comforts. If you would just sometimes do what Job's friends did first and just sit. Sit with one who weeps and move your soul with compassion for them. The Lord was often moved with compassion. Be just as moved for your brethren. Do you not think he is moved with compassion for them? And have that compassion. You know, the thing about compassion is it constrains you. You know, these are things that are found in your bowels, as the older translation says. So compassion is not just a transitory feeling. It moves you to prayer, and it moves you to find ways to help and support your brethren. So comfort one another and send your brethren to Jesus Christ. Third, show love to each other by loving in deed as well as in word. Luke 24 reminds us that Jesus was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You have seen that the Lord not only preached, but he ministered to every need. He healed the sick. He had compassion on the leper and the blind, and he was moved to compassion even when souls were hungry. Oh, friends, the world itself says talk is cheap. And the Bible records that there is too much talk of love in the Christian church. There must be works of love as well as words of love. 1 John 3:17 through 18. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you have cultivated compassion for your brethren, which testifies to the love of God, you would not love just in word and deed, in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Just as faith without works is dead, so is love without deeds dead as well. The Bible says such a love is a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, a noise signifying absolutely nothing. Compassion, I'm going to go back to the second point. Compassion motivates, friends. As I said, compassion moves you in your innermost parts, and it compels you so that you cannot be constrained but to help. Just as Christ's compassion constrained him to stay fast upon his cross, he could have left it at any time and burst free from it, friends. He could have sent a legion of angels to eradicate the Romans and the Jews. But it was his compassion and love for his elect people that constrained him there to drink the cup of God's wrath that we celebrated, that he drank for us, that we would drink the cup of blessing. And as Christ's love was sacrificial, remember, love as he has loved, you must love sacrificially. You must be glad, friends. Glad to use the estate the Lord has given you. Glad to use the time that you are called to redeem. You should be glad to use those to help your brethren. Keep a loose hand on your possessions and your time. Consider how the earliest disciples loved. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Acts 11:29. Do you hear their determination to send relief as they could? Their love and compassion constrained them to do it. So you are called to love in word and in deed. Fourth, show love to each other by edifying one another. Okay, we spoke of deeds, but now let's speak of our words. These are important, friends. We must have both word and deed. The problem with the liberals is that they're all about the deeds without the word of God. But we are to love both word and deed. Jesus' compassion, read the Gospels. When he was moved with compassion on sheep without a shepherd, His compassion moved him to teach. It moved him to teach. Edification, then, is one of the primary ways we build each other up. And boys and girls, that's what that word means. It means to build up, like an edifice on a building. So edify one another in love. Some pit the law and love against each other, but some think you can love without instruction. And you cannot. Consider how the apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, one of the really remarkable things I love about this congregation is that a lot of you moved with compassion on those who do not know the word of God very well, is that you bring others to our church because they are starving. They're not feeding on the word of God wherever they are. And so you love to see them edified. See, that's compassion. Compassion wants to edify. But all of you being converted and knowing the word of God can have a word of edification one for another. And that marks out the love of the brethren. as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to point one another, each other, to the word of God. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So edify one another, friends, or your souls are in danger of perishing. But you must also do so with patience, beloved. And I think for a congregation like this, this is a needful word. There are going to be many who are new to the faith or have even, we sometimes don't comprehend this, but friends, there are brethren who have a hard time learning. That's just the truth, friends. And listen how the apostle, more learned than any other, says to treat them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. A lot of Reformed Christians lack this vital aspect of love, to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and most of all, be patient. And if the Lord blesses our efforts to go into highways and byways, friends, we are going to receive in our number those with very little knowledge of the Lord's word. All they can say is like the blind man, I once was blind and now I see. And that's all they know, is that they now see Jesus Christ where they never saw him before. And they're going to need patience as we minister unto them. Or we're going to receive those who come from traditions that don't value the word of God, theology, sound doctrine, and so on. We are to be patient with them, brethren. You know, one of the things that I have found really distinguishes a minister who can minister to somebody with somebody who makes a wreck of their ministry is often that kind of patience. We don't need to jump on everything that somebody says, which is not perfectly in alignment with the Word of God. We need to wait and be patient and watch them grow. And I have seen many grow when they are dealt with patiently in that matter. Cover them with love and guide them gently in the way they ought to. Now, parents, this is important for us too. The scripture says, don't exasperate your children. Don't make them consider things that are beyond them, too hard for them. And sometimes that comes with peer pressure. But some of our children grow at different rates, and some can do more work than others. But we're all told to be patient and comfort the weak and comfort even those who might be feeble-minded. So that's love through edification. Fifth, and I don't know how often this is said sadly anymore, but you are to love by rebuking your brother or sister when they sin, especially if they sin against you personally. Jesus rebuked his disciples all the time, but no man dare ever say that the Lord didn't love them. He rebuked them, though, from the right motive, not to destroy them, but that they would walk in holiness and righteousness, right? This is so counterintuitive to our flesh, but there's a reason that love often grows cold in a church, and it's because the brethren refuse to rebuke one another when sinned against. Now, you would think that the opposite would be the case, right? If we tried to tiptoe around each other, then maybe we would be able to maintain the peace. But the opposite is true, friends. Godly rebukes are a way for growing in love. And when you don't rebuke one of your brethren who has truly sinned against you, notice what happens. There is a distance now between you and that person. And there's a coldness, actually, that starts happening. If you think of the church, if we were thinking of, instead of geographic distance here, but we were actually thinking of spiritual and heartfelt distance, you'll find that there are pockets of people who are just shoved away from each other spiritually because they refuse to deal with offenses. And they say, I've been hurt and I will have nothing to do with that person. Instead, they don't realize they're now going to have a grudge. And what has been created in the body? Schism. And that's the fruit of sin. But the Lord can do mighty things, friends, if you would see that part of the process of reconciliation is it begins really with godly rebuke. The Lord says that not to rebuke a brother is not to love them, but to hate them. Leviticus 19:17. Think of how strong this is. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. and not suffer sin upon him. You see that? It's actually hatred in your heart when you don't rebuke a brother who has sinned against you. You can read Luke 17, that when a brother sins against you, the Lord says, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. You know, one of the great aids to love in the church is actually Matthew 18 and biblical church discipline. Because if you rebuke your brother and he still refuses to hear, you take another witness. And if he still refuses to hear, you go to the elders of the church, don't you? And in all of that, love is maintained in the congregation. So, that is how Christ keeps bitterness from growing. But I also want you to flip it, friends. We're often the ones who are thinking, well, I'll be the one to rebuke. But sometimes you're going to be the one who receives the rebuke, aren't you? And so if you receive a godly rebuke, remember the word that says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. Psalm 141, verse 5. Friends, we talked about the pride of life last Lord's Day. We need in our hearts to be open to godly rebuke so that when a brother or sister comes to us and says, you have sinned, brother, or you have sinned, sister, our first response is not, how dare you, but instead go, I need to consider this matter and I need to weigh it against the word of God and to see if I repent. And I must praise God that there is a godly one of my brothers or sisters who is willing to smite me in kindness. For I will grow closer to the Lord and I will grow closer to this brother or sister. So sixth, related to that, show love one to another by forgiving one another. Because your rebuke and their repentance is not designed to destroy them, but it is meant to end with, I forgive you. You see that? This is the mark of love in the Christian church. I trust I do not need to explain how Jesus Christ has shown you love this way. That when you repented, whatever it is you have done, all you hear from the Lord when you repent is, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Friends, that is meant to be the way you deal with love one to another. He has lavishly forgiven your debt to him. And so I don't know how often you pray that petition. You must be praying constantly, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a constant prayer that conditions the Christian's heart with love. 1 Peter 4:8 teaches this is a mark of Christian charity. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. This is the mark of Christian love, friends. Always be ready to forgive at the drop of a hat when one of your brothers or sisters asks for it, and cover them in love. A constant readiness to forgive is what will keep a root of bitterness from your heart. And sometimes I have found that it is easier to practice this maybe with those who are a little farther away from you. But husbands and wives, you need to be practicing this first and foremost, that the devil will not take root in your marriage. You must constantly, constantly be forgiving one another, constantly be looking to say, I forgive you, and constantly willing to take a godly rebuke one from another. So often it is our husbands, wives, or even children, parents. None of us should be too prideful to take a godly rebuke from our children. That's God's truth, friends. If our children be encouraged, if from the word of God you can rebuke your parents, please do it. Please do it. And hopefully they will see it as kindness and they will ask your forgiveness. And parents, we talked about, in our psalm that we sang, how we would desire to see our children follow after us. There is not a greater way for the children to see the truth of the Christian faith when you yourself ask them for forgiveness if you sin against them. So please be ready to do that. Constant state of readiness is how we love. Seventh, this is hard, but you must do it. You must show love to those who do not show love to you. For that is how Jesus loved. He loved us when we hated him. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. You must love your brethren even when they do not love you. never get in the habit of doing something worldly, which is to keep in your heart a ledger of love. Oh, this person has shown me love, therefore I will reciprocate. No, friends, do away with that. Luke 6:32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. That's not Christian love. Christian love is not a reciprocating love to the brethren. Your flesh, I know, hates Luke 6:32. We only want to love those who will show us love. But that, Jesus Christ says, makes us like pagans. And how many hearts, I know, have been melted? And how many have repented when they have been loved by one they have not shown love to and maybe even despised in their heart? A key to loving others in this way, friends, is found in the Bible, which is to always set yourself on the bottom rung of esteem. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Friends, if you would just consider all of your brethren here in higher esteem than you consider yourself, how much more you would be willing to love. And eighth and lastly, show love, friends. This is connected to that by doing away with factions. I hope you've seen these all build on each other. Friends, Jesus Christ loves all his disciples. He never created factions among them. He did not refuse to associate with some believers. Now, the scandal of Christ for unbelievers was that he fellowshiped with them all, even those who were once notorious sinners. In fact, the apostle says that it's a shame that some say they're of Apollos and some of Cephas and some of Paul. There should be no factions in the Christian church. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says that there should be no schism. That's a fracturing in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you hear that? All of us should have the same care for each other. Here. Schism and cliques and factions are petty, and you say, yes, they are. But then I ask, why do so many churches have them? Because it is natural to the flesh, and it is so easy to tear the body of Christ with schism. A very simple way to do this, friends, in this congregation, is at the lunch table, maybe think about sitting with those you've never sat with before, instead of always sitting with the same people. This is a very simple way to do that. Go and visit those Christians you are not naturally drawn towards. Go and show them love. Especially, friends, do not let education, ethnicity, time of life, or other worldly differences create schism in the body. Instead, consider the picture of the book of Acts as to what the church ought to be and will look like in glory. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 2:46. You know, our fellowship tonight after service is a wonderful way to model this in our time and our place, isn't it, friends? You know, having spent time with one accord in worship as they did in the temple, but we worship in the church, having spent time with one accord in worship, we will now break bread house to house and eat with gladness and singleness of heart. In that very brief survey, maybe it didn't feel brief, but in that very brief survey, I think you have seen how challenging the call to love one another is. And yet, we have not even scratched the surface of how Christ has loved us, friends. So we should marvel, friends, first and foremost, that we have been the recipients ourselves of this great love, which transcends even this, that he laid down his life for us sinners. And that is our motivation to love others. And all of this is summed up for us in a few verses from 1 Corinthians 13. You know them well. But I don't think we meditate them as well as we know the pattern of these words. Charity, which is love, boys and girls, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Take that text with you when you find it very hard to love a brother or sister. When you're struggling to forgive them, when it's hard to love them because they just don't seem to have anything in them that would cause you to desire them. And yet all of them have Christ in them if they are truly brother or sister. And think about how you must deal with them. I must suffer long. I must be kind. I must not envy. I must not be puffed up. I must not behave rudely. I must not seek my own, but seek their good. I must not be easily provoked. I must not think evil of my brother. I must not rejoice in their sin. We saw that earlier. But I must rejoice in truth. I must bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things for their sake. Why? Because that is what Jesus Christ has been for me. And I must love as He loved. And that's impossible on your own. So you must ask for help to love. You will be discouraged so often because love is hard. And we have made love trivial in our society. Even people calling love, which is not love. Love is hard. Jesus demonstrates it. And we see that this is love and this is hard because that is how Christ loved. And that is how you, little flock, must love one another as well in His strength. Well, with that, more brief, let's go to our final head. Love one another as a sign of faith. You know, what predicated His giving this new commandment was this, and I want you to think on this. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Jesus was ready to go to the Father's right hand and leave them in this world. But as He said in the next chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He was going to return one day, and He would send His Holy Spirit in the meantime. But also, do you not see in this text that He left His disciples one for another for comfort and support in His absence? On this earth, friends, He has left you each other until He returns or He takes you to glory. Think on John, who had once leaned on Christ's bosom in this very chapter. He would never be able to do that again until glory, but oh, how he could embrace his brethren in the meantime. Oh, how the love of Christ would be manifest in his brothers and sisters embracing him. And so you have to see, friends, that you are an expression of Christ's love to another in his absence, his bodily absence. When you hug a believer in love or even just shake their hand, that is Christ in you, comforting them with his own comfort. But more astonishing, and I hope this would motivate you if nothing else, is that Jesus says that when you show love to one of his brethren, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so, friends, if nothing else, can I not plead with you tonight? If you want to show love to Jesus Christ, show love to your brethren. If for no other purpose than that, to say, I love my Savior who has done all things well, so I will love my brethren. Because when I love them, I am loving Him. And it is because the earliest Christians lived in all these ways, Tertullian had his apology for the faith. And it is a biblical one because the Lord said, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. But I don't know if today's American church can make Tertullian's apology our own, friends. But I sure hope, regardless of the state of the church at large, that we ourselves could make use of Tertullian's apology in this congregation. How the cause of Christ has been torn apart by malice, jealousy, contentions, schisms, how the cause of Christ has been hurt by our sinful lack of charity and love to another. We forget that we work for a common cause in love for the sake of the Savior. And the work of Christ is often diminished because we ourselves won't love. So let the world see that there is true love among all who profess the faith, and let them see this in this body. And here's another sad truth for you to ponder that is going to cause shame for so many of God's people. Many abandoned Christ because believers did not show them love. Dealt with so many. That doesn't excuse their sin of apostasy, but neither does it excuse our sin if we are a loveless body that causes them to flee orthodoxy and to flee into cults. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who will show them a form of love, but is really death. But the reason they do it is because we ourselves didn't love them. Love for one another distinguishes you as Christ's own brethren. So can you imagine, woe to any of us who appear at the judgment seat without having loved the brethren. That's a terrible, terrible thought. So think about your love for each other. Boys and girls, families, you need to love your nearest neighbors, especially in this way. Especially so. And so if you struggle to love your brethren, please, please repent of it. Yes, this new commandment is very challenging for your flesh, beloved. So never forget, your love must take its root in Christ and not yourself. You will only love when your soul has taken greater hold of Him. When your soul remembers and knows what He has done for you. And that's why our text comes after Christ shows His love. When He humiliates Himself, or humbles Himself rather, to wash their feet. And when a man or woman comprehends the love of Christ to an unworthy sinner like themselves, then, only then, can they love others. And pray that as you love, that you would bring glory to Jesus by loving each other, so that the outside world would look upon us loving one another and glorify Jesus, as the Jews once said, "Behold how He loved them," as they see our love as a reflection of His. And so may Christ's love be the witness of your life, my precious brethren. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Oh Lord, what an astonishing commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. When we marveled this morning at the unbelievable, in some ways, love of God in Jesus Christ, that is a truly great commandment, great in its magnitude and great in its difficulty. So, Lord, all we can do is plead that you would forgive our lovelessness. Oh, how many churches have had their candlesticks removed for being loveless? How many have apostatized, having felt no love in a Christian body? And, oh, Lord, may that never be said of the Dallas Reformed Presbyterian Church. Let that never be said, oh, Lord, of any of our individual families in this congregation. That children, husbands, and wives would all feel loved one to each other in the way that Christ has loved us. And Lord, no man is able to do these things. So we ask for the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to do these great things, which truly are greater tasks than climbing the highest of earth's mountains. These are hurdles that are too much for us, Lord, if you're Spirit did not give us the ability and the affections to do these things. Lord, if any here have been convicted of their lovelessness, have them seek the Redeemer. Have Him point them to the forgiveness they enjoy, and then help them love each other. May you bless our time of fellowship later on as well, that we may continue to exercise Christian love and charity. For we ask this for our Savior's glory. Amen.